Good morning. The second scripture reading is from Jeremiah 29, and it's a very famous passage. It's the letter of Jeremiah to the exiles. We earlier heard Psalm 137, sorry. Jeremiah 29 and Psalm 137. Okay, so we earlier heard that passage, and some of you no doubt winced at the end of the passage. It's one of the most horrible passages in Scripture, but at the same time, it's also one of the most beautiful, one of the great Psalms of lament. It's a psalm that expresses the true feeling that someone had. It's not true doctrinally, it's not true ethically, but it's true emotionally. It's what someone really felt who was facing exile. And the passage that we have from Jeremiah is a letter to the exiles. It's a letter to these people who'd been taken prisoner from having high positions in society, had become slaves, and had been taken from Jerusalem into Babylon, and were in deep grief. So here is the words of, this is just a part of this letter from Jeremiah to the exiles. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Farsiana and I are very happy to be with you. We are kind of home bases in Berkeley, California, so we are close by, and we're here for a few months before we go back to Indonesia. And we don't feel very much like exile. I don't know if many of you in Santa Rosa feel like you're in exile, but I think this passage has something very profound to say to all of us. What does it mean to be in exile? In a sense, it means that you have a home, but you're not in it. You have a place where you feel like you belong, but for some reason, you cannot be there. You are in exile. Usually, there's some sense of coercion or even violence in exile. Usually, it's not the same as being an immigrant, where you choose to go from one place to another, although some immigrants are also in exile because they were forced. Exile is a state of mind. It's a way of feeling. It's a way of thinking. It's also a physical reality, but it's even deeper, a sense of alienation, a sense of being lost, of being not in your own home, even if you are in your own home. I think exile and alienation are a normal part of everyday life, not just because millions and millions of people around the world are in exile, are immigrants forced out of their homes, but also it's normal for all of us. Probably it's a normal part of being a teenager, to feel alienated and in exile, to feel like you don't know who you are or where you're going, and to feel separated from others around you. It's also, I think, quite common in older people. If you are recently retired, you may feel in exile. Who are you if you're not a professional? If you're not working full time, as it's called. There's often a sense of loss, a sense of homelessness. It's a common response also to loss, to tragedy, to disaster. Who are you when your home burns down or you're forced out of your own neighborhood? Who are you when your husband or your wife or your spouse dies before you do? Exile and alienation are not sin. They're not wrong. They're a normal part of our human existence. The question we face, though, is always, how do we respond? How do we respond to that feeling of alienation, of lostness, of not knowing where you are? Viktor Frankl was a Jew who survived through concentration camps during World War II, and did not only survive, he thrived. And he wrote a lot of very deep things out of that experience. One thing he wrote is that between stimulus and response, there is a space. In that space is our freedom to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our freedom. So there's a stimulus, exile, tragedy, alienation, pain, suffering, and then there's our response. How do we respond? And he says, in the middle, there's a space. Because we are human beings, we have a space where we can choose. We can decide how we will respond. There's not one right way to respond. There's not only one right way to respond, but there are many right ways to respond that depend on the situation. Sometimes it's right to return to your place of exile, or to resist your exile, or to reject it, or to reform it, or to revolt, or to embrace it. There's a word in Indonesian, pasrah, which means submitted to God. Submitted to God. When something comes that you cannot accept, part of the process of healing is to accept it as from God. Frankl said also, when we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. When we are no longer able to change a situation, our challenge is to change ourselves, to change how we respond. Farsiana and I are working in Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world. There's now more people who are Muslims in the world than the combined population of China and the United States. The future of our world depends greatly on what will be the future of the relation between Muslims and non-Muslims, especially Christians, as the largest religious group in the world. Farsiana is working with Muslim villagers, mainly, who feel like they are in exile because of the rapid pace of social change. Social change, economic change, political change, they're bewildered. Often they've lost their land, they're facing rapid urbanization, globalization, and they do not know what's happening. Farsiana is trying to help them to find a space for grace, a space where they can respond to change in positive ways without hatred and without deep wounding. One of the goals is to help Muslims and Christians work together. Because when Christians and Muslims work together, they are much more able to handle and face their common problems than when they are in opposition to each other. I'm working primarily, Farsiana teaches in the university, as well as working in the villages, but my primary work is in the universities. And many Muslims in Indonesia feel like they are under attack. They feel like the world is against them. They hear all the anti-Islamic rhetoric coming from Europe and the United States, and they feel like somehow they are, that the West is trying to destroy them. Sometimes they feel like they are losing their identity because they are modern people who value democracy and human rights and all the many of the things that we value, but they feel like they are labeled as something bad. Now, for many of them, there is a sense of fear, withdrawal, hatred. Some even move towards violence. So in Indonesia, we are working to try to find a space where we can bring together faculty and students from Muslim, Christian, and secular universities to work together to address our common problems. There are, in the passage from Jeremiah, there are at least four ways in which he advises them to find a space to work for healing in the midst of exile. And the first one is maybe the most startling, the most surprising, most shocking. It's his statement that it is God who sent them into exile. In verse 4, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." This is a shock. When something terrible happens to you, is it possible to say that God is behind it? Well, that's a complicated question. I can't answer it. But I can say that there is a sense in which we can say that God is working in it. God is working in it. And in this case, Jeremiah says, God has sent them into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I remember a year or so ago, maybe almost 2 years now, I was riding my bicycle. You have a bicycle event coming up. I was riding my bicycle up a volcano. Actually, it was this volcano. This is a book I just published, if any of you are interested. You can hear more about it in the Rose Room after the service. But I was riding my bicycle up this volcano, and I fell and I hurt my back. And I tried to sort of just live through it, get past it, get past the pain, but it just kept getting worse and worse. So finally I went into hospital, and I was in hospital for about a week, and during that time, I just had excruciating pain, pain that I'd never experienced before in my life. And I was really feeling confused, alienated, uncertain. Who was I? I'm supposed to be strong, you know, riding my bicycle up the mountain, and here I am just totally unable to move, not even able to lie on my back without pain. And my son, Peter, who lives in Berlin, he wrote me a letter and he said, "Dad, how can this thing that has happened to you be the very best thing in the world that could have happened to you?" I had a hard time getting my mind around the question. How can this thing that has happened to you be the very best thing in the world that could have happened to you? Maybe that's a little like saying God sent them from Jerusalem to Babylon into exile. If God sent them, perhaps it was the very best thing that could have happened to them. Our natural response is to mourn, to feel despair, and even to hate. Hate the Babylonians who put you there. Hate those who set fires. Jeremiah's letter suggests a different way to respond. His second step says, build houses, plant gardens, eat what they produce. In other words, work. Work to make your situation better. Building, planting, eating, cooking. You have to cook, right, if you eat? Work to do, to make the situation you're in better, to make it more beautiful, to make it more safe, to make it better for you. And the third step is in the next verse. He says, grow, increase, do not decrease, do not fade away, do not give up. Take wives and have sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. Reminds me of a song from Bob Dylan where he says, he who is not busy being born is busy dying. He who is not busy being born is busy dying. How do we work to make our situation better? The fourth step is, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. You know, if we seek the welfare of our community, the place where God has put us, it's not an act of self-sacrifice. We're not just helping the poor. Because if they, the people we help, flourish, then we will flourish. If we make friends out of our enemies, it will be good not only for them, but also for us. Seeking the welfare of the city is for our own good. When Farsiana, my wife, was doing her doctoral research in a village in North Maluku, Indonesia was thrown into turmoil because there was the fall of the authoritarian militaristic government of Suharto, and there was the institution of democratic reforms and decentralized power, and nobody knew what was happening. And as a result, political and economic tensions that had been around for a long time but suppressed by force, they all came to the surface, and lots of conflicts broke out. And Farsiana was doing research in a Muslim village in North Maluku, and she was staying with the leader of the mosque there. And there were a lot of tensions in the Moluccas, and we thought that that area would not have any because Christians and Muslims had lived together there for millennia in peace with one another. But Om Dean, the family she was living with, he knew some things that I didn't know. And he said, Pop Bernie, don't worry about your wife. I will take care of her. And I would die before I allowed anything bad to happen to her. I thought, isn't that a little overdramatic? But I appreciated the sentiment, and much more so when Farsiana had to leave the village because her computer broke down. She was in danger of losing her data. And while she was out of the village, violence broke out between Christians and Muslims in the area. And Christians whose homes had been burned attacked this village and they burned it to the ground. She lost all of her possessions. And Om Dean lost his home, and he and his family had to flee to another island for their own safety. And while they were in the other island, He was put on trial for having had a Christian in his home who might have been a spy. His sons joined the jihad to fight to regain their land from the Christians who had taken it over. Finally, at the end, when they got their land back, the Christians were driven out. One of Farsiana's relatives was killed. And in the time that followed, there was a big question about what was going to happen. The jihadists who had regained their land, but there were a lot of them who joined who didn't have any land, and they wanted to take over the land of the Christians. But Omdin and other Muslim leaders were very wise, and they said, "This belongs to our brothers and sisters who are Christians." And they defended the land and made it possible for the Christians to come back and retake their land and return from their exile. Omdin and his other leaders were seeking the welfare of the whole community, not just the welfare of the Muslims. We all face stimulus, tragedy, things that make us angry, that make us hate, like the psalmist who expressed his hatred so horribly at the end of the psalm that we read. I wonder if any of you feel like you are in exile. Do you feel abandoned, alone, displaced? One response, it's not the only one, but one response is to say, God has sent me into exile. God has put me where I am. What can I do? I can work to make it better. I can work to bring reconciliation, justice, peace with my neighbors. I can create beauty in this place. I can reproduce. I can grow. Who are the children or the old people whom God has sent you to care for? Who are the ones that you can nourish, defend, love, and give life to? How can you seek the welfare of the city, including those Babylonians, the people you feel threatened by, that are different from you? Seek what is good for them, because if they flourish, you will flourish too. This is the word of the Lord.